1 Peter chapter 1, we're continuing this study on the book of 1 Peter, and we come to this section of scripture, but I want to take a moment, just kind of step back and try to help us get our bearings, what we've covered already. Very beginning verses of the book tell us, as Peter looks to these congregations there in the region of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, that they were elect exiles. He calls them elect exiles. And I want to just say to us as a church, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that the Bible, and Peter in particular, views us as elect exiles. And if you have not kind of wrestled with that concept, if you do not understand what it means to be an elect exile, if you don't see yourself as an elect exile, you're going to have a hard time understanding what Peter says to us as he begins to unfold his book about how to live as an elect exile. And so it's very important for us to be able to grasp that concept and be able to recognize ourselves and see ourselves through this particular lens. The second thing that I'd hope to quickly touch on is verses 3 through 12 tell us, he spends a long time just talking to us about the greatness of our salvation. What is involved in God's salvation? He says at the very beginning of that you have been born into a living hope. And then he unpacks for us what a living hope is. And so verses 3 through 12, we see Peter speaking extensively about our great salvation and what's involved in that. Verse 13, though, changes. And you notice a little word there in the very beginning of verse 13, which says, therefore. Now, what is that word, therefore? The word, therefore, is there to help you as a reader to say, okay, I know all this information. I understand something of the greatness of my salvation. Now what? Now what am I supposed to do with that? And Peter now begins to unpack for us a little bit of the implications of what it means to have this living hope. In verses 13 through 2:11, there's an extended section where Peter begins to unfold for us the implications of having this great salvation. And one of the things that if you, as you are reading, and I hope I'll take a quick moment here to be able to remind you, if I hope that you are doing this, to be reading Peter's letter once a week in one sitting. Just challenge you every week in one sitting, read through Peter's letter. It'll take you about 20 minutes to do that. And over the course of this study, you're going to have a whole lot better sense of what Peter is after. So in 1:13 through 2:11, Peter talks about all the implications of what it means to have this great salvation. And interestingly, there are five places where Peter gives us commands, five imperatives, five times when Peter tells us certain things that we are to do that are not suggestions, but rather commands of God in light of the fact of our great salvation. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed, he says, command number one. Be holy because your Father is holy, because God is holy, command number two. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your exile, command number three. Love one another, command number four. And finally, put away all malice, command number five. And so this morning we're going to look at one of those, the command that says, love one another. What does Peter mean? Why are we to do that? What are the implications of loving one another? And so here's the key truth that I'd like for you to get this morning, and it's very, very simple. We love because we live. We love because we live. And I'd like for you to see this morning three things that Peter brings out to us in this passage. He gives us a new look, a new love, and a new life. A new look, a new love, and a new life. Look down there at verse 21 and 22. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. We'll just stop right there. Let me begin with this question this morning. If you could change any one thing about yourself, what would it be? 10 seconds, just quietly. If you could change any one thing about yourself right now, what would it be? I see some smiles. How many of you thought of something physical? Come on. Come on. All right. How many of you thought of something personality trait? All right. How many of you thought of some emotional or psychological aspect? How many of you thought of some character trait? How many of you thought of something having to do with your spirit or your soul? It's probably safe to say that all of us, given the opportunity, would like to trade in something for something else. We'd like to have something new, different. Have you noticed that our culture is obsessed with the new and improved? People all over the place, all the time, are engaging in something they want to make new and improved about themselves. There's a massive effort in our culture, a constant beating of the drum, a constant drone in the narrative of our lives of wanting to get a new look. Let me just speak on the physical for a moment. People all over the place, all around us, all the time, are looking for a new look. And it ranges, a new hairstyle, a new wardrobe. And of course, that's on the one end. If you go all the way on the other side of the scale, all kinds of surgeries. A new nose, new lips, new hips, new whatever. You know it's true, isn't it? All to get a new and improved look, a new version of myself. Do you notice something that Peter says to us right here? Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That little word there, purified, is a clue into Peter's train of thought as he's writing this letter to this group of Christians in modern-day Turkey. Peter, of course, is a Jew. His mind is steeped in Jewish practice, customs, the life and history of the Jewish people. He has the long history of God's working with this obstinate group of people. Peter, in his writing, is constantly making allusions to the Old Testament. As you read him, you constantly see the Old Testament coming back into his writing. When he uses that word purified, Peter is thinking about the fact that in Israel's history and as a good Jewish young man growing up into his heritage, that all throughout Israel's history there were these things called the clean laws. Do you remember the clean laws? Do you know what the clean laws were about? Every day, there was this constant awareness of being clean and unclean. Clean and unclean. The constant need, if you are unclean, to go through a cleansing in order to be clean before the Lord. There were clean animals and unclean animals, clean food and unclean food, clean way to have your houses cleaned and unclean homes. Disease made you unclean. Touching a dead animal made you unclean. There was how to cleanse yourself after childbirth. Sexual relations were involved in cleanness and uncleanness. A constant daily reality that the Jewish mind, the Israelite person experienced day after day, clean and unclean. Why did God do that? Why did God put all of these restrictions and this order to the day of a person? It was for one reason: to pound into the head of his people that a holy God does not mingle with uncleanness. A holy God requires, demands, must have, all those who come into his presence must be clean. And Peter right here says, you have been purified. Our souls, if you are in Christ Jesus, have been purified. Now, as a Gentile, we don't have this, and in the time that we're living, we don't have this awareness. Like, this isn't part of our experience that much. But we understand what it means to be clean or to be unclean. When I'm working outside at our home and I'm doing some job that's dirty, and I come into the house and I'm a mess, if I were to go straight up into our bedroom and get in bed alongside my wife, after being greasy and grimy and filled with dust and dirt, my wife would not want to cuddle with me. She would say, what are you doing? You are unfit to be in this bed with me. You don't belong. Go get a shower. Maybe get another wife. We understand what it means to be clean and to be unclean. We know that when in the presence of people, we cleanse ourselves in order to be presentable to them, you see. And God made these laws in order for the people to understand what it meant to be in his presence. Peter here says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is, what has made us clean? What has made us presentable in the presence of God? The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God concerning Jesus. The blood that was shed on the cross in order to make us pure in God's sight. That when you take that word of God, that when you take that act that God did through Jesus and you receive that into your life, Peter says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. You believe the truth. You accept and receive that, and you say to yourself, this is what God has done. This act that God has done in Jesus Christ, I believe it. This was God's work. And it is through this work that I am purified. That's what obedience to the truth means. And Peter says that having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. If you are in Christ Jesus, You have obeyed the truth by believing the gospel. And that word concerning Jesus has cleansed you and purified your soul. And if you can stand it, in the most profound of ways, you have a new look before God. A new and improved you. A new and clean and purified you. A new acceptable you in the sight of God. Has this happened to you? Do you see the work of God to cleanse your soul and purify you? Do you see it and understand it, that it can only be done by obedience to the truth concerning Jesus? Which leads us to a second thing. We get a new love. What does Peter say happens as a result of the purifying of our souls by obedience to the truth? Well, his answer to that question is, we will love one another. Did you pick that up? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, what's the next line? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You see, if you come into relationship with God, it is God's nature to cleanse you. Be holy because I am holy is the very essence of who God is. We need cleansing. It is the nature of God to cleanse. If that is true, it is also true that the nature of God is love. You could just as easily say, in fact, John the Apostle does say, love one another because God is what? Love. See, if it is the nature of God to cleanse that which is unclean because God is holy and then commands us be holy because I'm holy, it is so the nature of God because he is love to say to us, love one another because God is love. What kind of love is it? How does Peter describe the quality of love that he with which we are to love? Do you see some of the adjectives that are there to describe his love? Sincere. It's brotherly, it's earnest, and it's from the heart. Now let me ask you a question. What is brotherly love? Well, it's sibling love, right? Familial love. Now, some of us in this room have got great siblings that we love. We have a good relationship with them. We really enjoy being around them. We connect well with them. They matter a lot to us. Sometimes we have great siblings. You know what's coming next, don't you? Sometimes we don't have great siblings. You know, they don't have great siblings either. I hope you picked up on that. Sometimes the siblings that you have, you really would rather not hang out with that much. They're probably not the friends that you would choose. But if something goes wrong, and if they need you, what will you do? You're going to be there. You're going to be there for them. Why? Because you have shared experience. You went through stuff together. You were born into the same family and you hammered out life in the same family. You have all these shared experiences. And what's more, there's a blood bond. Because there's a blood bond between you, you're going to be there when they need you. You're going to put aside your feelings and you're just going to be there. And you hope the same from them. And what Peter is getting at when he says brotherly love, and when he commands us to love each other, why can he do that? And the answer is because we have a shared experience. There's a blood bond between all of God's people. If you are in Christ Jesus, brother or sister, we were all unclean. And we've been cleansed by the same sacrifice. And because we've been purified and cleansed, we're in the same family. And because of that reality, we love one another. And sometimes it's not easy to love other people. They may not be the people that you particularly even like, but you love them because you have a blood bond with them. You've been cleansed by the same blood. Now, how do we love? Let me give you four practical ways in this church right now to love. Two of them come from the passage and two are more general from the scripture. Number one, we love one another with pure motives. Look down at verse chapter 2, verse 1. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. How do we love one another, brothers and sisters in this church? We put away words that destroy, words that tear down, words and attitudes that are destructive to the family. One of the ways in which to love is to love with pure motives, meaning I don't go around behind people's back envying, slandering, and giving malice. Because those kinds of things are not befitting of the family of God. One of the worst ways that you could hurt me is to speak ugly about one of my children. And if as a father, it hurts me when someone would speak ugly about one of my children, don't you think our Heavenly Father is grieved at his deepest core when we talk about one of his children in a way that disparages them? So, the first way to love is to not participate in or further or engender or give malice, envy, slander. Number two, love one another with your practices. The word earnestly, he says. Love one another earnestly. What does that mean? That means there's going to be a whole lot of giving that goes on in the life of a church. There's going to be serving one another. There's going to be doing what is good for the well-being of other people. It's going to be blessing and meeting needs and having compassion on those who are hurting. Like Jesus, it will be sacrificial. It will cost us something when we do that. Peter says, love one another earnestly. Do it with your practices. Not necessarily only because it's convenient. In fact, many times it won't be convenient. Not because it makes you look good or feel good, but because it's simply love. Third, love one another with your prayers. One of the great ways for us, brothers and sisters, to develop love in our church is to learn how to pray for each other. So many different ways. Our opening this morning was on prayer. What should we pray? How fitting. I'll give you one example of ways that you can pray for your brother or sister here. And obviously, there's lots of needs. And when someone has a need, you want to pray for those specific needs. And we have those in the church. But let me talk to you about a different way of praying for one another. Let's just take chapter 1, verse 5. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How can you pray for your brother or sister from chapter 1, verse 5? Someone is brought to your mind, you simply pray, Lord, I don't know what they're facing, but I ask that by your power that they would be guarded through faith, They might be going through something that is really wearing on them. They might be going through something that is beginning to cause them to ask questions about God and His faithfulness to them. And you say, Lord, I want you to strengthen them by and guard them through faith by your power. The verse goes on, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you begin to pray and you ask that they would be strengthened so that they would take hold of that salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. One of the great ways to develop love is to pray for one another. It's very hard to get angry with people when you're praying for them. Have you ever noticed that? It's very hard to hold grudges against someone. Be unforgiving, angry, if you're praying for them and you're asking that the Lord would bless them. Number four, love one another with your presence. You're here this morning in church. I'm glad you are. I want to challenge us as a church. Our culture often says to us, and even in the Christian world, I don't really need the church. I can do my Christian life without the church. Oh, brother and sister, may I say to you as your pastor, that is a lie of the devil. You cannot walk the Christian life without the church. The church is the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head. How could you possibly live without the head? The body is where he is. So I want to say to you how often I feel and sense that people in church in general, but sometimes in this church, think about the church as the caboose of their life. Tacked on to the end, if I have time or space for it, I'll be there. No, brother or sister, the church is the center of your life. It's the work of Jesus Christ in you, and he has added you to his family. The church, everything about the church, everything else about your life should be peripheral to the reality of the church, because that's where Jesus is. Yes, I know there are occasions when you have to tend to other things, of course. But you cannot love one another if you think of the church as the caboose of your life. So love by being present. And that doesn't just mean here in this space on Sunday mornings. It means the sum total, the life of Jesus as the church of God gathers together. I challenge you. I urge you, if you want to experience the love of God and be able to love one another, make the church the center of your life. Lastly, a new life. Look at verse 23 through 25. Since you have been, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We get here in these verses a clarification from Peter. It's told us that we have a new look, a purified soul, a new love. We're loving one another. But he gives us one more reason why we ought to love one another. He says to us in these verses, since you have been born again of imperishable seed. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the connection between verse 23 and verse 22? Why does Peter say, and give us this quotation, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Why does he say that as a reason for why we would love? Why does Peter go from love one another to, since you have been born again of imperishable seed? And the answer to that question is the nature of the seed. The seed of which you have been born again is imperishable, says Peter. up here, I have a couple little things. One of them is my trusty acorn. This little acorn is a fascinating and phenomenal miracle. Inside this little seed right here is everything that is needed to create a brand new life. Put this in the right environment, and this acorn will change its form and turn into a tree. And given time, that little sapling will grow and grow and grow and become a mighty oak tree, spreading out its branches far above 80, 100 feet in the air, possibly. It will produce its life that is inside this little tree. But as amazing as that is, that tree is perishable. It can and will die someday. Something will come along, disease or drought, and kill the tree, and the tree will begin to decay. It will die because it's part of a broken world. It's part of a dead world. It's part of a world in which sin has entered in and things decay and die. It's part of this world. You and I are perishable. We're dying. In fact, right here, right now, it's happening to you and me. We're dying right now. But what if something, a seed, gets implanted in you that is not part of this world? It comes from another world. A seed that comes from another world whose life is imperishable, whose life cannot die. What if some reality from another world whose life is eternal gets planted into your life? And that seed in your life begins to produce its life in you. You see where Peter is going? Peter says, you have been born again of an imperishable seed, a seed that cannot die. It begins to produce its life in you. It begins to grow. It begins to be nourished. It begins to happen. And it is a presence and a reality that can't ever be destroyed. It is otherworldly. And what is that seed? You see it in the passage. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through what? The living and abiding Word of God. God's Word is the seed. And you know what His Word is? The living and abiding Word of the reality of Jesus Christ, died on a cross, raised again, brought to glory. And when you take that seed into your life, it gets planted in you. It is an otherworldly seed. It is an imperishable seed, and it cannot die ever. And He says to us, you have been born again of a living and abiding seed, the imperishable Word of God. And that's what has happened to us. You see, if you have put your life into Jesus' life, His Word is living. It's interesting that Peter calls it the living an abiding word, isn't it? It's not just living, but it's abiding. It endures. Peter concludes with this statement from a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Look at this grass up here. You see, Peter says that all flesh is like grass. The grass withers. See, we're grass. We wither. It's happening. I can see it on your faces. Gravity is a terrible thing, isn't it? It works its magic every day. See, we are all flesh is like grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. No matter how strong you feel like you are, Peter says, we're like the grass. But, praise God, there's a but in there, right? But the word of the Lord, see, endures forever. The word of God is planted in you, and though you may be fading and falling and drooping, the word of the Lord endures forever. His life is imperishable. Let me apply this quickly in two ways. Number one, personally. You see, if you try to get a new look from the world, no matter how extensive you go, no matter how aggressive of a surgery you go after, sooner or later, brother or sister, you're going to look faded. It's going to fall apart. Why? It's the world's answer to our problem. But if you put your life into God's life, oh, your body may fail, but you're going to abide forever. The word of the Lord abides forever. And some of us this morning, I think, if we're really honest, we're doing this. We might in our head say we believe this, but in our practices, we're still trying to dabble with the world, come up with a good look, figure out a way to make ourselves feel better, look better, have something better, have a good new look. Don't you know it's fading? It's fading. You might also look at this passage of scripture and say, I look around at the world, doesn't the world feel like it's on fire? Government after government seems like it's falling apart, and I look at my little life or my little church, and I feel like all this oppression, I feel like I really am in exile. Peter says, it's all grass. All the powers that be, all the people that have had authority and power, they all fade off the scene. Just think of your life. How many people who have been powerful individuals, where are they? They fade off the scene. See, all flesh is grass. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Oh, church, can I please say to us, put your life into Jesus' life, and the life of God abides forever. It doesn't matter what happens. The story has a good ending if you're in Jesus. Can you trust him? Let me conclude just with one final story. I read this week of a little story of a young boy. His father was teaching at a college, and he would often go to his dad's office, and he happened to look out through the window, and he could see a young man, some years older than him, an adult, but young adult. And there that young man, day after day, was taking care of a little company of ducks, feeding them, looking after them, taking care of their needs. Didn't matter what season. all the way through the winter, northern state through the winter, beating through the ice and the river that was there so that they could have a little water day after day, making sure that those ducks were taken care of. And the young boy asked his dad, what's the story? Why does he care about these ducks so much? This was the father's response. He just returned from the war. The story is that the ducks saved his life. His unit had been ambushed. Many of his friends had been killed. And while he hadn't been shot, he had lay down to look like he had. He hoped that they would go away, but they didn't. The enemy kept coming. Through the fields they came. They'd put one more shot in every fallen man to ensure that he was dead. Suddenly, a covey of ducks flew overhead. And the attention of the soldiers was diverted. In their excitement, they began running after the ducks to shoot them instead. In the end, they stopped checking the field for the men and left. And that's how the man down by the river escaped. And now he has a special love for ducks. And then this very important line, he loves because he lives. Brother and sister, may I say to you, you weren't delivered by ducks. You were delivered by the blood of the eternal Son of God, who didn't have to come after you, but he did. Came into that field where you lie, and he didn't shed someone else's blood. He shed his own so that you could live. When that gets a hold of you, you begin to love because you live. And so I leave with us this morning this word from Peter to us. You've been purified. Love one another. Because the abiding word of God endures forever. We love because we live. Would you pray with me? I don't know maybe how the Lord has spoken to you this morning, whether the word of God has come at a particularly important time for you. Maybe some way the scripture has been applied by the Spirit of God to your heart. I want to encourage you to respond, however the Lord would be challenging you. Maybe there's somebody here and you say, you know, I haven't been doing a very good job of loving. And I need to love that individual better, not by my own power, but by the grace of God, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Lord, help me to learn to love. Maybe it's just beginning to pray for that individual. Maybe others of you are saying, you know, I've been trying to patch up my life with the world offers, and I recognize it's grass, it's fading, it's useless. You need to take hold of the word of God and recognize that the word of the Lord abides forever. Maybe there's others of you here who have never trusted in Jesus at all, never called on the name of the Lord. You're recognizing for the first time you need to be cleansed, purified, made clean. And you want to take Jesus into your life and say, Lord, I believe. I'm going to be obedient to the truth, and I'm going to trust your word through Jesus. Whatever the Lord has said to you, I urge you, challenge you, exhort you. Don't walk away from God. Don't walk away from what the Lord has said.